has been passed to us. We ask this for your glory and for our good. Amen. Hands up if you've never been to the snow. Cool. I grew up in a family that never went to the snow. I married into a family that does go to the snow. So when I got married, we went to the snow. And when I went to the snow for the first time, I was confronted with what they call a whiteout, which is where it snows. And funnily enough, when you're in a snowstorm, you can't really see anything. And that's pretty disconcerting. It wasn't the worst conditions I've ever been in. There was another time, a few trips later, where literally on the slopes, I couldn't comprehend which way was up and which way was down. Now, this is pretty strange, isn't it? Because ski slopes, you'd think it's pretty obvious that even if you can't really see, that at least you'd be able to feel which way is down. But I tell you what, when you're sort of sitting there and everything is white and your glasses are fogged up, it's pretty scary. Now, maybe you, for those who haven't been to the snow, you've been in really heavy rain, where perhaps you've been driving and the wipers are on full speed, that you've had to slow down to nearly a crawl, but you just sort of can't see anything. Or a winter's morning where there's a deep fog. There's not a lot in Sydney, but perhaps if you've been in some rural areas where you're in a thick fog. Or perhaps those other years when the bushfires were quite strong around dense smoke. When your vision is clouded, life's pretty disorienting, isn't it? But the fog isn't always something that's out there. Certainly there are seasons in life where the fog lives in here. The early years with a young child, broken sleep, constant demands, periods of grief after the death of a loved one, years of immense work stress or unrelenting schedules, struggles with substance, addiction, and abuse. Living in the fog is not only disturbing, it can be quite depressing, can't it? And until the day, which is our sort of mindset in this series on 2 Thessalonians, until the day when Jesus returns, there are going to be foggy days. Days where we're surrounded by confusion in the decisions we have to make. Days in which we struggle with real doubts about what we actually believe. Foggy days where our cultural values around us seem to be shifting, where personal trials come our way. There'll be days, which could be seasons, where we won't know which way is up or down, where it feels like every decision, every step is just clouded in uncertainty. In these days, God's word for us is in 2 Thessalonians because Paul writes to the Thessalonians in their fog. It was slightly different probably to the kind of fog that we experience for them. There were deceptive voices that had been raising real doubts, that had brought confusion amongst the church. But Paul describes these days, these foggy days, as sanctifying days. That even in the midst of real disorientation, God is at work. And so the fog that is out there or consumes us in here isn't really a hazard to make us stumble, but it is a tool that God can use to refine us, to clarify our understanding of Him, and to teach us where we need to stand. And so just like someone who's taught to ski has to trust the skis that they're standing on as they go down the slope. And often ski instructors ask people, invite people, even in good conditions, to close their eyes so they can start to feel how the skis are going to hold them as they go down the slope. So too today, our passage is a tool to help us navigate foggy days. You see, sometimes when things don't seem to be working, we can think that things aren't as they should be. But what we're going to see here today is that we are chosen and loved by God. And in the fog that surrounds us, God has a purpose. He is sanctifying his people for glory. And how should we respond on foggy days? Well, we should stand firm and hold fast. You see, sometimes we think that when disorientation comes our way, that perhaps God isn't really aware of it. But from the Westminster Confession of Faith, it describes that God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. So the God of all eternity has allowed whatsoever, everything, to come to pass. And so no situation that we're in is outside of God's awareness or of his ability to act. Let's have a look at verse 13 as Paul again, with this obligation, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. Again, Paul's focus is not so much on what the Thessalonians are doing, but what God has already done. You see, his action is to shape their reality, and he says that they are loved by the Lord. This is a critical truth to stand on and to hold fast to in foggy days. In those moments of life where you feel vulnerable, scared, alone, those who are in Christ, who trust Jesus as their Lord, are loved by the Lord. A love that's been shown in God's action, his initiative that he chose you. Now, it always feels good to be chosen, whether it's in the schoolyard and they're picking teams for lunchtime, or whether it's being auditioning for a part and then being chosen and given a role. You feel special. You feel validated. You feel worthy. But there is a tension when choosing occurs, isn't there? And we feel that as we consider God's choosing. It does raise immediate questions. Well, if God chooses his own, what about our choice? If salvation is God's initiative, what responsibility do we really have? And perhaps some do see this as a very cold doctrine, where perhaps God's fixed the outcome, a bit like a fixed sporting match or professional wrestling. You know, it's unfair and it's just not even genuine. But the idea of election and God's choice of his people, whilst having the possibility to create a bit of a theological fog of its own, I think rather than it being a cold and uncomfortable reality, it actually can provide a warm and personal assurance. You see, God chooses us before we could choose him. We are loved by the Lord, and his love wasn't dependent on what we were going to do or what we could offer him. He loved and he chose because of his commitment. And this is how God has been relating to his people all throughout time. In Deuteronomy 7, talking about God's people, the Lord had set his affection on you and chose you because he loved you. There's an order with which God relates. It's not random, it's personal. And so election is not about excluding, but it's about choosing people to belong. God choosing a people for himself. And so particularly in foggy days, this truth can provide great reassurance. You see, it drives us towards gratitude rather than resentment, doesn't it? Because when you're in the fog, sometimes you can't see God. You feel like he's not there, or at very best, he's far way away. In the fog, we can feel disconnected. But the fact that we are loved and chosen is a marker that we are to hold on to. About a month ago, when we were coming back from Canberra, we sort of hit the end of the M5, and there's just this massive deluge. It was like pouring rain, and I'm in the right-hand lane. Wipers are going as fast as they can. I'm just like, I've actually got to keep going at the pace of the car in front so I can see their rear lights. Because the markers on the road, they're not helping. Like, it is so heavy. I'm in the right-hand lane of a three-way highway, and there's cars going everywhere. I can't move across. I certainly can't pull over. I've just got to trust that the car in front is sticking in its lane. I've got to keep my eyes on those two red lights. It was exhausting. But when we're in this deluge, we need to fix our eyes on what is true. And so when God feels hidden, when everything in life seems blurry, fix your eyes on what has been revealed. You are loved by the Lord, chosen as his own. And so being chosen is to bring great comfort. But we know it can easily lead to complacency. When a sports star is given a big 10-year contract, we sort of think, well, are they really going to try their hardest? Haven't they already been rewarded? But rather than any sense of choosing leading to a passiveness, Paul really highlights the active response that is the right response to those who are loved and chosen, because they have been chosen as first fruits. It's a bit like when a startup business perhaps makes their first hire. They want to choose someone who's going to embody what this organization is about. This first employee is probably not going to be the only employee ever, but they want to choose someone who would be the catalyst, would set the tone. And so the Thessalonians are the first harvest in this city. And affliction and deception has been coming their way, as we've been thinking about the last couple of weeks. But Paul doesn't want them to be discouraged, but rather strengthened in their resolve, because they've been chosen as the first fruits. They're beginning of something that God is going to build. Now, they're not promised to know exactly how big the harvest is going to be that flows from them. They won't really be able to tell the quality of the harvest that might come through their response. But they have been chosen and loved by God as first fruits. And not just of what God is going to do in that city, Thessalonica, but what God is going to do throughout the whole world. And so, friends, disorienting days can be really discouraging. But I think what we see here is that disorienting days can often be sanctifying. You see, God's love and the fact that he chooses us are a little bit, sorry about all the ski analogy here, so I'm just going to keep going with it. They're a bit like the buckles that you have on your ski boots. You need them clipped in and firm as you're going down crazy slopes. It's God who is going to hold his people firm as they navigate unstable terrain. And like a ski instructor has some sort of shared experience with their ski student as they see them sort of pick things up and put them into practice, we see here the partnership that God has. You see, it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. God acts and we respond. And so it is a little bit like these foggy days, these testing days, when our faith is put into practice. It's in those moments that we are encouraged to remember that we're not alone. Who's at work here? The Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. Now, let's sort of make sure we unpack this. It's one of these Christian words that I'm pretty sure you haven't used this week about being sanctified in your daily life. Sanctification means to be holy. It's about being sort of set apart for God's purposes. We see it in the Old Testament with the temple, the Sabbath, God's covenant people. These were holy because they belonged to the Lord. They were set apart as separate as His. Now, this word is used a couple of different ways in the New Testament. It's described in some cases what we sort of call positionally sanctified, that when you trust in Jesus, that by faith you've sort of had some spiritual relocation. You're no longer under Adam, but you're under Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin, you're an heir of righteousness. You're sanctified, it's happened. You've positionally been moved. And so this is sort of described in the Westminster Confession of Faith 13.1 there. But there's also a sense that in the New Testament, sanctification is dynamic. It's what we call progressive. That over time, where the Spirit strengthens us to live out what is already true through the work of Jesus, that we start to be sanctified, to become more set apart. The Heidelberg Catechism gives us some little dynamics of what this looks like. And the Heidelberg Catechism's question and answer, so we'll go through them. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? The answer, two things. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. This putting off of the old and putting on the new is the sort of progressive sanctifying work of the Spirit. The work that God is doing that is produced in us by His Spirit. It's a slow and patient process in becoming what we are already declared to be. So to summarize, to be sanctified is two things. Positionally, you belong to God. Can't be taken from you. You trust in Jesus. But being sanctified is also the change in who you're becoming. You're becoming more set apart. And so, if people ask me at morning tea, so can you actually ski, Danny? Well, I would say, yes, I know how to put skis on and I could get from the top of a not too steep hill to the bottom. But I haven't skied for a while. I've had a knee operation, so I wouldn't have progressed as a skier. I have regressed. You can't become a better skier without skiing. And so if we're not being sanctified by the Spirit, becoming more set apart, then we're probably regressing. And so these days that we live in are sanctifying days. Days for our belief in the truth to progress, not regress. You see, the Thessalonians' faith is being refined in hardship. The Spirit is working in their fog to help them progress, building them in endurance, humility, and courage. Again, these difficult days when we can't quite see our surroundings is a bit like the skier going down the hill when they can't really see anything. What are they got to do? They've got to trust their equipment and they've got to try and remember the technique that they've been taught. Friends, the fog in our life is not an absence of God. It is the environment around us by which we can grow, where we become more set apart as His. And so through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and belief in the truth, God's divine agency and our human response, they work together. The Spirit empowers and we trust. We put off the old self and put on the new. The Spirit is at work. uncertainty that we feel is an opportunity to trust and obey and to persevere. And it's through that response that we are becoming more set apart. And sanctifying days are leading somewhere. Have a look there at the end of verse 14. To share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory is this word that sort of is about weight and substance and reality, as well as about radiance and brightness and splendor. It's both heaviness and light. And so to share in Christ's glory means that we participate in his beauty, in his fullness, in his resurrected life. It's a bit like going for a hike up a mountain that is all cloudy. You're actually going through the clouds. You're not really sure where you're going to. But when you get to the summit and you get above the cloud level and you look out, it's majestic. It's glorious. What the fog and the cloud had hidden as you're on this hike, you can now see. That's the destination of where God is taking us during these sanctifying days. And so from verse 15, we start to see how we respond. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold to the traditions we passed on to you. Again, the certainty of being loved and chosen doesn't lead to passiveness. It's a call for active steadfastness. Standing firm means planting your feet on what is solid. God's word, the teaching passed down to us. Now again, for the Thessalonians, false teaching, it was present and real. The deception was white before them. People were claiming that the day of the Lord, that Jesus had already returned. Paul is reminding them, don't just sort of listen and follow what's new or novel, but cling to what is true and reliable, what God has revealed. And so too, like Jeremy's analogy, we just need to hold on what is going to be our strength and guide. Because we live in an age of subjectivity. There's no absolute truth. Truth is what you make of it. We live in an age where we are encouraged to only express our faith personally, to never discuss God publicly. Like the skier in a blizzard has to stand firm and trust in their equipment to remember what they've heard. Or someone driving home in a deluge needs to fix their eyes on what is true and clear. So too for us living in sanctifying days, we need to stand firm and hold on to what has been given. But from verse 16, we are again encouraged that we are not doing this alone. God is the one who is able to give eternal encouragement. And Paul's prayer is that the God of encouragement and hope would indeed encourage the Thessalonians' hearts. That as they navigate these sanctifying days, that they would be encouraged that God is at work. That they would be encouraged to continue believing in truth. Paul asks that they would be strengthened in every good deed and word. Friends, it's easy just to sort of give up in the fog, isn't it? Like me just sort of sitting there in the snow, just sort of waiting for it to pass, thinking, oh, I've got no capacity here. But friends, let's not waste the sanctifying work that God can do in days and seasons of great uncertainty. Let's go by faith in trying to stand firm, even when things around us seem terribly unstable. Now, to hold on to truth in a complex world, in a world where there's competing noises, it's going to require us digging deeper in our understanding of who God is, to move beyond just surface responses to questions that come our way or challenges that we face. Friends, just think about our days, where our society wants to redefine a whole range of things, from when life actually starts and who really deserves to live at all, to what's quality of life and when is it actually just more logical and loving to end someone's life. We live in an age where the place of gender, the appropriate expression of sexuality, the definition of human rights, the complicity or the involvement that we have to address the inequality that's so obvious across our globe, all of these are being challenged and tested. How are we going to stand firm? Or what are we going to hold to? Well, that's the challenge in coming to God's Word and wrestling with it. But perhaps the greatest challenge is not so much the fog out there, but the fog that can occur in here. I was chatting to a friend this week, and we were chatting about a shared friend that we had who, over the last few months, has just acted in some very selfish ways that have caused great hurt within their family. And my mate just sort of said, oh, well, each to their own. And it's an interesting phrase, but it's a dangerous one, isn't it? Because for this mutual friend that we had, they'd somehow allowed some self-justification to happen in their mind that meant, no, these actions are fine. It feels right, so I'm going to do it. And so for me, I'm in this sort of stage of life where marriages around are just folding. People are just convincing themselves that the promises they've made, well, they don't really apply anymore. And so this is danger when we allow fog to cloud our mind, where we no longer allow external voices in to ask legitimate questions or to reconcile our decisions with what God has revealed. Friends, we live in sanctifying days where there's an opportunity for progression in our faith, and there's the danger of regressing. Every act of standing firm, every moment of holding fast, is training our hearts that God is good, that He is reliable. But the great encouragement from these last couple of verses is that in these sanctifying days, our hope isn't in ourselves. The work of God's love that we heard about in verse 13, again, is the framework for this encouragement and hope that Paul prays that the Thessalonians would know. You see, God is the bedrock of what's happening to us in these days, the unshakable love of God. Friends, loved by the Lord, brothers and sisters chosen, being sanctified by the Spirit, we are to stand firm and to hold on. So perhaps if we just sort of want to maybe just have a few moments to integrate this into a particular area in our life. Is there something today where you feel just disoriented? Maybe there's a relationship in your world that is tense or even fractured. Perhaps you're at a crossroads moment where you sort of feel really conflicted as to which way you should go. Perhaps there's just this awareness and frustration that your body or your mind isn't working as it did in the past or as that you would like it to. Perhaps it's exams or assessments that are right before you that just sort of seem to be overwhelming you. Friends, whatever the fog is, remind yourself what these days are. Today is a sanctifying day. You're loved and chosen by God. Who's setting you apart? The Spirit. God is at work. So what might his work look like in your fog? What might be giving you the strength to move towards someone? Conversely, it might be giving you the wisdom to step away from something. Spirit's work might be something that just happens in your heart where you are humbled. To acknowledge reality, your failures, rather than continuing in stubborn defiance. What's our involvement with the Spirit's work on sanctifying days? Believe in the truth. What is the truth that you need to stand firm on, to hold fast to? Friends, remember that sanctifying days are heading somewhere. Somewhere glorious. Your head will rise above the clouds. You will one day see clearly. You will share perfectly and endlessly with our great high priest, whose name is love, who chose us, who loves us. And so, friends, let's encourage each other on these foggy days, reminding each other gently that they are sanctifying days. And might we pray for one another that our hearts would be encouraged, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, that we would be strengthened in our words and our actions to participate in what we are becoming as we move towards that ultimate belonging. Let's pray and then sing together. Our loving Father, we want to thank you so much for the great promises and truths